Thank you very much, Amy. I have two Amys in the room today, and they spell their names differently. Greetings to those out on the webcast and those in the room, the visitors that we have here today. I want to tell you that today is the first day in months that my wife and I have driven together in the car to church. She went with me in the truck last week, but that was a rare occasion. Normally I go first. And I'd like to tell you that our living room is almost vacant of audio and video and webcast equipment. Not quite, but it's getting close. And I'd like to say what a blessing it is to come back to the avenues. And even though I don't care for the restrictions that we're under, and they actually make me not breathe very well, I too will wear a mask if I have to and look for this day to pass, because I know that a greater day is coming when all sickness and all disease will be wiped away. We'll gain some traction here. This is my first opportunity to speak to you. Since before the feast. I'll get going here. It's going to be okay. But I'm going to weave my feast experience into the sermon. And so you'll find that the conversations kind of go like you do when you're traveling, because it might be a little bit bumpy at times. So the scenery changes based on what you're driving by, and your conversations are going to change based on what you're driving by. You know, it's only 11 months to the feast. Come on, Mike, let's go. Most of you know that we went to St. George for the feast. It's a place we'd never been before, and we had extensive planning to do. You see, the meeting room where we were going to be was over an acre in size. And that number was important to me because the property where we live, in our house there in Post Falls, is just under an acre. And the room at the Feast of Tabernacles was going to be over an acre. And it was made out of concrete mostly. And so we knew that to make the sound sound good and the webcast look good, we had a lot of work to do. So we began collecting equipment from all over the Northwest, from Salem and Portland and Seattle and Kennewick and Lewiston and Spokane. And we hit up several people's individual stash for their personal equipment. And all of it needed hauled to St. George, where we were going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, this wasn't just a vacation. We had a plan. There needed to be a Feast of Tabernacles, and it needed to go well, and we needed to be able to get there and take care of it. We had agreed to go. I didn't know that we were going to be pulling equipment from 1,400. Well, I said that wrong. The equipment that came from Salem was going to travel 1,400 miles each direction to be useful to us in St. George. So I was very busy leading up to that time, and I didn't have time to look at where we were going and to figure out what I was going to do when I got there. Basically, we got ready and we jumped in the truck, and before we left the driveway, I entered the destination, and I knew it was 996 miles door to door, and I knew we had a lot of road tripping to do. So it was our first time in that hall. As I said, we didn't know what we hadn't been there. We hadn't ever laid eyes on it, and so we knew it was going to take some work. The effort seemed to be successful in the end. Many of you were able to watch our service there, and several local brethren on this circuit were able to help us, personally help us load in and load out and work with us while we were there. And people came from across the United States. We had a wonderful team that worked with us there, and they brought their experiences, their personal experiences, and they were able to jump into the team effort there and make it happen. But personally, as a married couple, we've driven to the feast before, but I've never driven that far, and I've never taken a trailer to the feast before. One of the first things I do when I hook up that old white trailer that you've seen so many times now, one of the first things I do is I check the mirrors. I want to make sure it's attached. I want to check the electrical. But when I get in the driver's seat, the first thing I'm going to do as soon as it straightens out a little bit is I'm going to check the mirrors and I'm going to adjust them. Mirrors are very important to any driver, or at least they should be. So whether you're in an automobile or a truck or a motorcycle, what if you're on the highway, you need to be able to see what's going on behind you. I was thinking about this as I was driving over here today, and I'm looking in the mirror, I'm thinking about my message. You need to be able to see what's behind you. You need to be aware of the traffic that's sneaking up on you, or the something maybe on your load that's loose, or a tire that's gone flat. You need to be able to kind of monitor who's coming on your exit ramps or your entrance ramps onto the highway. You need to be able to know, based on what's behind you, whether if there's a couch laying in the road, can I swerve? Do I have to look in the mirrors before I swerve? Or can I just crash into somebody while I'm trying to miss whatever's in front of me? Driving experts say that you're supposed to check your mirrors every 5 to 8 seconds. Every 5 to 8 seconds. I concur with that, and if you do it the way they say, it works, because you're constantly looking to see what's going on around you. Brethren, mirrors are a valuable asset when you're on the road. But what is more important than mirrors on the road? Mirrors are very important because you need to know what's going on around you, but what's more important than mirrors? You need to look at where you're going. You need to look out the windshield. You need to look in the direction that you can do something about. Because what's behind you is behind you, and you can't do anything about it. Have you considered the combined size of your rearview mirrors? I know most people don't do this, but last night I actually went out and I took a measurement of the square inches of area on my windshield and my rearview mirrors in our car. Now, most people don't do that, but the car we drove today has 1,800 square inches of usable windshield space, approximately, and about 88 square inches of usable rearview mirror glass. So rearview mirror on the windshield and the two on the outside. About 88 square inches. And if you do the math, that's about 20-to-1 ratio. Yours is probably similar, because in most cases, cars have about these same ratios. And if you use if you're supposed to check the rearview mirror every 5 to 8 seconds, then that's about a 12-to-1 ratio, depending on how you do the math. But 20-to-1, I kind of like. That means, I'd like to think it means that I should look forward for 20 seconds for every second I look in the rearview mirrors. As valuable as the mirrors are looking backwards, the majority of my time needs to be looking ahead and focusing on what I can control. So my title today is The Value of a Rearview Mirror. So let me bring this into focus for us today. I'm already focused. I think I'm gaining some traction. This is a hard day for many of us. This has been a hard year for many of us. And life isn't easy in any year or on most days for many people. Life is hard for many people. My SBS, just to be clear, I want to consider the value and purpose of a rear view mirror. I want to consider the value and purpose of a rear view mirror. The value of it is you look at history or what's behind you. It might be wildlife by the road. Oh, what was that? And you grab that look in the mirror. You see a car. You catch a glimpse out of your peripheral vision. And you look and you see that somebody's coming around you. For the sake of this message, it might be what you used to have. Oof. Went in the rearview mirror. It went past you. What you used to have. It might be what you used to be. It might be what you used to be good at. But it could also be, because this is not all a negative thing, the history, there's nothing wrong with looking at the sunset in the rearview mirror or the sunrise, and depending on which direction you're going. For the sake of this message, it could be things that you have triumphed over. You look in the rearview mirror and say, you know, I used to do the marathon, or I used to be able to high jump, or I used to be able to skydive, or whatever it is. What you triumphed over, it could be the good times that so many of us have had together. Or it could be how you used to look. doesn't have to be a negative thing. It does not have to be negative. We look at pictures and smile and have a good time, and we have memories, and they're positive and they're dear memories. We have a lifetime of stories. We spent an evening with a guy at the feast. That guy is like you just set him there, and he just story after story after, like, wow, how do people do that? But there is value in those stories. It pulls us together. It lets us understand what one another are thinking. Many people look fondly at their past because they have had a good life. And yes, we have all had speed bumps along the way. Speed bumps along with the good times. You know, you bump over the speed bump, then you laugh and carry on, then you hit another speed bump. The fact is, there is nothing you can do to change anything in history. It's behind you. But it's interesting information. But for the 1 second that you're looking in the mirror and thinking about that history, please spend 20 seconds thinking about where you're going and how you're going to get there, because I think it's very important. You can think about, as you look in your past, what worked, what didn't work, how you're going to improve, how you've learned to love others, how you can make a difference. These things are very important, and it's not all negative. There are speed bumps, but there is so much good that we need to focus on. You're still in the race. You're still in the race. We're all still here. We still have places to go and things to do, and you individually can make a difference. We each can make a difference in the things that we have to do. And we each have an unknown distance that it's going to take to get us from where we are to the kingdom of God. And with short attention spans, I think we should focus on the 20 seconds of looking forward, the 1 second of looking back, and get on to looking forward again. Turn to Genesis 12. I want to talk about a man I have a lot of respect for, and that is Abraham, as he was called in Genesis 12, Abram. What did I do? Leave my water out of here? Figures. That's all right. I got it. No, Paul, don't worry about it. I got it. For some reason, I've had this, I don't know, kind of a gravelly throat for a long time, and I brought lemon water, and I've got it. It's sitting on the floor back where I was sitting. So I don't know if it was going to do any good or not, and I was worried that maybe because there's so much lemon in it, I might have to chew the lemon, and that would be distracting. But well, there it comes. Oh, thank you, sir. I'll give you a tip later. So Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. God called us on a personal journey, didn't he? Majority of us are here because we see that God is working with us, and God has called us on a personal journey. And I don't think you'd be here if you didn't believe that God is working with you and talking to you and trying to work with you to get you to where he wants you to be. We've been blessed to know the destination or goal, and God hasn't told us what we'll encounter along the way. So here we drop into how God worked with Abram. So Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what did Abram have to do to have this happen? Well, he had to get out of his country. He had to leave. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. So what God did here seemed monumentous. It was a big, huge miracle. And all he asked Abram to do at this point was something very simplistic. He said, leave. And so Abram did. He didn't ask how the weather would be. He didn't ask how many miles it was going to be. He didn't punch it into the GPS to see if he wanted to even go. He just did. He just did what he was asked to do. And we don't know the full story. Abram at the time, he was rich. It says that over in chapter 13, verse 2. He had way more than a tent and a wheelbarrow. He couldn't just throw it on his back and go. He didn't have a cargo trailer and something necessarily to pull it with. He had to use his servants and use whatever means God had given him at the time, what he'd been blessed with, and he had to go. He had to be obedient and do what God told him. But what God was going to do in exchange for that was far greater than what he asked Abram to do. God gave him the destination. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a great country out of you. I'm going to make a great people out of you. But he didn't say what was going to happen along the trip, along the way. He didn't give Abram all the details. And then there was a speed bump. I'm not going to go into all of Abram's speed bumps. He lied about his wife a couple times. He got into it with Hagar and had a son that was not of the Lord. He did things. He was on the way. He had done what God had told him, but he got distracted and he got off course and he had speed bumps. And, you know, it says several times in the story here, I encourage you to read it. It talks about how many times he built an altar to the Lord. So there was no doubt he was learning about God. He was trying to understand God. He was walking with God. But he was not perfect. He was not a perfect man. He stumbled. He took wrong turns. Just like we might have on our road trip. We didn't always get the right exit or get the right, know exactly where we were going. So when we offered to go to St. George, we had few details. We knew the address. We knew we had to go. But there was a lot of distance between where we were and where we needed to be, and there was a deadline. But we knew that we needed to serve God's people. God's people were depending on us, even if they didn't know who we were. Genesis... Genesis 22, I'm going to summarize this. This is when God tells Abraham at this time to take his son, his only son, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. And what did Abram say? When God spoke to him, he said, "Here I am." And as he raised his knife under stress, under great stress and great anxiety, as he'd gone up the hill and only he and his son were there, and he put the wood on him and he strapped him down and got ready to sacrifice him. And as he raised the knife, and the Lord called, the angel of the Lord called out to him, he said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham's response was, "Here I am." How did he say it? Was he crying? "Here I am." He answered God. He did what he was supposed to, and he did it on God's terms, not his. He didn't blow up under pressure. He didn't, what was going on in his head. I don't know what was going on in his head. There had to be a lot of stress and pressure and questions, but his lips said the right thing. He did the right thing. You know, Jesus Christ pointed people to the future and gave them the message of the kingdom of God, but he doesn't tell us all the side trips and speed bumps that we're going to hit along the way. He gives us the destination. He expects us to be obedient and go there and do what he asks. He even said, "I'll prepare a place for you, and I'll be with you, and I'll return. I'll be here. I'm out front. I'm the front guy. I'm doing it. I'm setting the example." So Christians must look to the future. We must look to the kingdom of God, our destination, our goal. Jesus Christ preached about it. We talk about it, and none of us have been there. So we have to stay on track. We have to keep looking out the windshield and doing what it takes to go forward and get there and not spend too much time in the rearview mirrors. Well, I am getting ahead of myself on my road trip. We had a lot of stuff to take to St. George, and trailering presents challenges. It's wind, there's stuff in the road, because if you hit something with the front tires, it kicks it, you hit it with your back tires. By the time it gets to the trailer, it's likely to blow your trailer tires up if it was too big. We lost the roof cap on the trailer at some point in the windstorm. So there are challenges that have to you have to deal with them as they come along. The way it worked out is we got ready to leave. It was late afternoon. I think it was 5 o'clock, and we were trying to make Billings by quitting time, whatever time that was. And we had a destination in St. George. We had to be there. So leaving just before dark is a challenge. It's a potential problem. Not only is the state of Montana the state of construction, there are more curvy roads in that state. I just don't know why they didn't put a plumb line or string line between two points and straighten the road out, but it's constant curves and deer and elk and stuff coming across the freeway and rock slides. And it is not a fun place to drive at night. But that was our lot. We needed to go. So when you're driving at night, you can only see so far. The headlights only point so far. You would like to see just beyond where the headlights are pointed. You try your fog lights, you try your highlights, then somebody's coming the other direction. You can only see so far. And you people that have poor eyes, which are most of us, I think, you're always wishing you could see just a little bit better. And that's not the way it is when you're on the highway usually. You can only see so much. And there is far more that you can't see than what you can see. So as we're going on this journey, we can see just a little bit, just a little bit. We can see 100 feet in front of us, maybe 200 feet in front of us. We might be able to see a little bit off to the side, but you can't see the deer that's going to fly out from the side. So we're always begging, like, "Oh, can I see more? Can I do better headlights? Can I do something?" Brethren, we're on the journey that we individually are on. Can you see clearly where you're going and how you're getting there? And I predict that you cannot, because God doesn't tell us all the details, and you have choices in many of the details. He doesn't tell you what's around the next bend. It doesn't tell you what obstacles in the road or what speed bump is there. It doesn't tell you what storm is going to show up when you're least expecting it. Or he doesn't tell you what wonderful thing is going to happen. If you just hold tight just a little bit longer, there's going to be a blessing that's going to land on you that you won't have the ability to do anything about. What opportunity? We don't know what's around the corner, but we have to stay focused on the windshield and be ready for it and be ready to deal with it when it gets here. And what we also know as we're driving down that driving toward the destination, that there's an adversary, the devil, that's out to throw couches and rocks in front of us, and he would give anything to have us run into them and crash. But we have a wonderful, loving God that has our best interest in mind, and so God's watching out for us. That's why we pray and we communicate with him and we make sure that we're trying to do our part. Paul said we see through a glass darkly. Okay, we do, but we have the great guide. God is the great guide. God is the one that can see where we can't see, and he can direct us. God doesn't give us a AAA triptych, which I've heard about but never used one. It had way too much detail on it for me. I'd like to be a little more free and do what I want. I've never used one, but I'm told they're useful. They're wonderful things. But God doesn't give us a triptych to the kingdom of God, but he gives us everything we need. He gives us his word. He tells us where to go and encourages us to get there. And the fact is, there is stress in life, and there are many wonderful things that are also going to happen to you along the way. People find mates, babies are born, grandkids come along. There are many wonderful things in life, and we have to be on the journey. We have to be in motion if we're going to get there and if we're going to see them. You know, as I pull my trailer or when I hook up to the trailer, it's important from the driver's perspective to know where that trailer is, especially when you're in tight spots or you're maneuvering in traffic or you're dealing with some kind of traffic issue. What I know, told you I was going to jump around a little bit, right? So we kind of move around on the road here a little bit because that's what the traffic cones did to me. What I know is if I connected it right, if I connected that trailer to my truck and did it right, I know where that trailer is. It's right behind me. Turn to John 21, please. The trailer's right behind me. If I go in the truck, the trailer is right behind me. The trailer follows the truck, and the trailer does not drive the truck. Now, in a worst-case scenario, you might find the trailer's going down the road first, but you've got bigger problems if that happens. That's probably called ice or something. So the trailer is supposed to be behind you. It doesn't have a choice. It doesn't go anywhere on its own. It has no power. It only has the ability to brake. I can throw the brakes on. I can slow it down. John 21 and verse 18, if I go there too. John 21. John 21, 18. So this is the section where Christ had said, do you love me, to Simon Peter? And so we break into it in verse 18. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, talking to Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Christ said to Peter, follow me, be a trailer, follow me. And this he said, verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter wants to have a conversation. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We must follow our leader. We must follow. Christ isn't a truck. He's the leader. He's the one who sets the standard. He set the example. We have to follow him. And don't be trying to drive or take control of that relationship, because Christ tells us to follow him, and that's what we need to do. We aren't going to be able to go anywhere useful or important without Christ at the helm. We need to stay connected to God. Turn to James 1. James 1. You know, mirrors should be checked before turning, before changing lanes, before braking and accelerating. We should check to make sure there's no danger, no sign of danger in the mirror. This sounds, you might think that sounds petty, but in reality, if you know what's going on around you, if you know what's in those mirrors, you're able to minimize what's going to happen to you if you should suddenly have to swerve or something. So when properly adjusted, you should have a complete view of your vehicle while minimizing the time your eyes are off the road ahead. So this is something that you, the driver, have control over. The passenger doesn't have control. You are in the driver's seat. You are the driver in your life. And you have control over what, where those mirrors are focused. Do you have blind spots? Because mirrors have blind spots. And yes, brethren, we all have blind spots. We have things that we just don't see well. It could be something as simple as, oh, I didn't know I was tracking mud across the kitchen floor. Or, I didn't know I hurt your feelings. Or, what do you mean? Oh, I didn't realize you had 20 bags of groceries to bring in. It's things that many times we hurt the people we love and live with the most. And it's because we have blind spots that we either choose not to recognize or we choose to look away from. But you individually must be in the driver's seat to adjust the mirrors for yourself, or they won't work. Mirrors aren't for passengers. Look in the mirrors, look carefully. It's easy to overlook something. James 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue," well, I wanted to stop at verse 25, but you have to look into the perfect law of liberty. That's what the mirror is, and that as the driver, you are the one that has to do that. When you look into that mirror, you should, when you're driving, and I was practicing today on the way over here, I can be looking down the road, and out of my peripheral vision, I can see in two mirrors. And I don't have to turn my head and look at my neighbor. I can see in my peripheral vision what's going on around me. And that's what we need to do when we look in the perfect law of liberty, is to look at ourselves and see what the issues are, not be looking at my neighbor to see what their issues are. So you're the one in the driver's seat. You need to adjust the mirror, God's word, perfect law of liberty, and adjust it so that you can see. Yes, prayer and study and meditation help greatly in that, because you need to, as you read and think about what you read, and as you're driving down the road and you see something in your mirror, you have to think about it, but you can be looking straight ahead while you're thinking about what's going on in the mirror. You're not supposed to turn your head and look at others. You're supposed to look straight ahead and use your peripheral vision and move your eyes to look, and then you'll have a chance of avoiding something if something should suddenly come up into the road. You know, the example of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, they had to be ready all the time. They should have been ready all the time. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We are driving towards the kingdom, and we have these mirrors available to us. We have God's word available, and we need to be carefully analyzing what's going on and always be ready and not be distracted driving, I think I'll send a text or whatever. We need to focus on our future and put our efforts into overcoming and growing so we can be helpful when we do get to the kingdom of God. If you spend too much time looking in the mirrors, you're going to wreck. I'd like to quote a very famous person. I'll use this quote to refer to mirrors. It says, she said, learn from the past, but don't live in the past. Thank you, Barb Wills. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. So what's the value of a rearview mirror? It has great value. It helps you know what's going on around you. It helps you give you a picture of what the history is behind you. It could even influence something in your life, or it gives you direction that you can be comfortable with what's behind you, and not you can think about the beautiful memories, but you have to look forward. That windshield is large, and it is made to look out of. They work hard to make it not have obstructions in it. We can have beautiful memories of loved ones, experiences, and wonderful times together. Lessons don't have to be bad. We can develop wisdom through experience. We can gain great things. We can look at others and see what they did right, what they did wrong. And we can continue to drive carefully, live life well, make new experiences, and do it with the reflection of God's word in our life. You know, there's a disclaimer that many financial institutions use, and it goes something like this: past performance does not guarantee future success. And that's true in our Christian life. Just because you missed the rock in the road 20 times does not mean you're not going to crash across the next one. So we constantly have to be looking and being careful. I'd like to leave you with two final thoughts. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul had a lot to say, and this is one of his gems. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained. So as we break into this thought, Paul has just gone listing his credentials and how who he was born from and how why he is who he is and where he came from. But he counted them as rubbish. Looking in the mirror, it was as rubbish. It didn't matter what happened and where he came from. It mattered that where he was. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't conquered it yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Remember that ratio. You can't change what's behind you. You have to look forward if you're going to be successful. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He presses forward. It's not just a la la la, he has things to do. He has things to work out. He has overcoming to do. And flip over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. We're close. 2 Timothy 4, 7. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is, you can decide how you want to say finally. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That day when we complete the race. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And brethren, I believe that we all want to be there, and we loved his appearing. We want the race. We want the race to be over, but we want to be successful, and we want that crown, that victorious crown. Brethren, make sure your mirrors are adjusted correctly. Use them, but keep your focus out the windshield, looking ahead, and continue your race to the kingdom of God.